Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 15. We've been preaching through the book of Exodus, and I actually was tempted to share some truths out of Exodus. I mean, we could have looked at the mother of Moses and used her as an example. We could have looked at the wife of Moses and used her as an example of godly mothers. But on Wednesday nights, we've also been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we recently went across Mark chapter 7, but also we find the same story in Matthew chapter 15, and I want to read from Matthew chapter 15 today, verse 21, all the way down through verse 28. And if you would, stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're going to start reading verse 22. It says, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And Jesus said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place today. We pray, Father, you would honor each of these mothers that are here, and help us to be reminded of those who have gone before us, of their godly heritage that they've given to us. And may we follow their example. Speak to our hearts now from your holy word as mothers, as parents, that we may be godly men and women. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A good mother cares for her children, watches over them, and wants the best for them. The Syrophoenician woman is what one translation describes here. Another one just calls her a Canaanite woman, which means she was outside the realm of the Jewish covenant and Jewish faith. She was a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And she was considered outside of the realm of Jewish faith. And Jesus is actually, he's traveled to this region to sort of get away from ministry for a while. He's trying to take a time of vacation. He's trying to renew and refresh his disciples and get them away from the crowds for a little while. But it's always interesting to me that it's sometimes while we intend to get away from, God sends us in the midst of. And here's a woman who has a need, and Jesus is not going to ignore her need. But when we looked at the story of this Canaanite woman, I think she stands in contrast to Susan Smith. I remember years ago, in fact it was October 25th, 1994, several years ago, Susan Smith contacted the police saying that she'd been carjacked by an African-American man who fled with her two young sons in the car. I remember watching the news press conference where she stood and pled to return her sons. She made those emotional pleas for the safe return of her children. It gained media attention immediately for all over the world and sympathy for her. However, 9 days later, Smith admitted that she had pushed her own car into a nearby lake, drowning her sons, 3-year-old Michael and 14-month-old Alexander, who were strapped in their car seats inside. You can imagine how the community felt. Overwhelming sympathy turned to overwhelming condemnation. Contempt for her was overwhelming, not only because of the racial tension she ignited for the false accusation of a black man, but because her alleged motive to get rid of her children was in order to carry on a relationship with the wealthy man who wasn't interested in a woman who had two sons. I picked up the news this morning and reading it while I was having a Coke and a cinnamon melt at McDonald's. CNN, news story from last Thursday. A mother comes home with an older brother, an older son. Younger son has stayed at home. She comes home with an older son and another man after a night of drinking and carousing. The older son comes in, begins to bully the younger son. A fight ensues over a cheeseburger, and the younger son kills his older brother. And I think about those circumstances. I thought, what in the world would cause two boys, one age 25, the youngest son age 25, I don't know how the older brother was that was killed, but what caused them to fight and think a person's life was worth a cheeseburger? And what kind of influence did that mother have upon her children, or lack of influence she had upon her children, that would bring them to that point where essentially she loses both sons, one by death and one probably going to prison for life? That's in contrast to this woman that we read about in Matthew chapter 15. You see, a godly woman puts the needs of her family above her own needs, and she's focused on their personal welfare above all else. Several years ago, my two oldest kids were in high school. My youngest son, he's 7 years younger than the middle child, and so he was in elementary school, and we had bought a camper, and we decided we were going to take a two-week vacation out to Yellowstone. And we made stops along the way. We camped along the way. We saw a lot of nice places. We went through the Badlands of South Dakota. We went over to Mount Rushmore. We went into Yellowstone. I stayed about 4 days. We went down to the Grand Tetons. We saw a lot of country in a short amount of time. And we had a great time together. For 2 weeks, we were together in that little pop-up camper. We had a great time. And one of the things that we always ask the kids, where do you want to stop to eat? What do you want to see? What do you want to do? And from time to time, they couldn't come up with things they wanted to do, things they wanted to see, places they wanted to eat. So they would ask Mom, what do you want to do? And her response was always this: I just want to see my kids have fun. I just want to see my kids. In fact, she said it so much it became a cliche in our house. In fact, we give her a hard time about it all the time. Whenever we want to go eat, she says, I don't care where we eat. I just want to see you enjoy yourself. I don't care where we go on vacation. I just want to see my kids have fun. I want to see my grandkids have fun. We use it as a cliche all the time. We make fun of her about it all the time. But you know, it expresses her heart, because she was sincere in that. She was willing to give up her own comfort, her own preferences, in order for her kids to have a great time. And she's still that way. She has that kind of a loving heart. Well, I want us to look in this passage this morning and see the characteristics of a mother of faith. The characteristics of a mother of faith. And by the way, even though I'm talking specifically to mothers this morning, I want you to know this would apply for dads too. All right? So you can apply this to your own life, dads. What are the characteristics of a mother of faith? First of all, she has a persistent faith. She has a persistent faith. Look at verses 23. She comes, she's pleading for Jesus to help her, and he doesn't respond immediately. He does not answer a word, verse 23. And his disciples came and asked him, please send her away. She keeps shouting at us. I mean, this was not a one-time request. Jesus, help my daughter. Go away. No. Jesus, help my daughter. Jesus, help my daughter. Jesus, help my daughter. Jesus, help my daughter. She's at the back of the crowd. The disciples are between her and Jesus, probably trying to protect Jesus from this overbearing woman. But she just keeps shouting. She's persistent. She will not go away, even though the disciples want her to go away. She desperately sought out Jesus because she knew Jesus could meet the needs of her daughter's life. She knew Jesus could help her daughter when nobody else had been able to help her. And so she was not going to go away. According to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 7, she kept asking. It's that continuous idea, the continuous sense of the verb. She kept asking. She kept asking over and over again this same request. And immediately Jesus did not respond, and the disciples got annoyed. Jesus, just send her away. She's bugging us. She's bugging you. Jesus, just send her away. But Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. She keeps shouting to us. But she's not going to give up talking to Jesus because her daughter's life is at stake. There's many applications to this, but I think specifically we can apply this to this context of prayer. She's coming to Jesus because she's asking something of Jesus. She wants the need met in her daughter's life. She's asking Jesus to meet a need in her daughter's life. She's praying. She's making a request. John Wesley was one of the great evangelists of the 1700s. He spoke to crowds of 20,000 people or more. He was raised by a mother who prayed and was persistent in her faith and in her walk with God. Susanna Wesley raised John in a home dedicated to the Word of God and prayer. In the midst of raising 10 children, she would spend two hours a day in prayer. Now think about that. How many of you have 10 kids? Nobody? How many of you had 9 kids? 9, okay. They can be a handful of 9 kids. How do you have time for yourself? She took 2 hours a day to pray. 2 hours a day to pray. We had 3 kids. Where do you have time for yourself? Time for yourself. But she took 2 hours a day, every day, to pray. And she prayed for her kids. And many days it was said that when she couldn't find a place of solitude where she could pray, she just took her apron, put it up over her head, blocked out the children playing or fighting, and just prayed. Because she felt the importance of prayer. And she knew that God was the only one who could really help her children. Often her husband was gone for long lengths of time, leaving her as a single parent. But another one of her children, Charles Wesley, wrote 9,000 hymns. I didn't know he wrote that many, Bill. 9,000 hymns. But many of them we sing. Even though he was a Methodist, we sing them in our Baptist hymnals. Good doctrine is good doctrine no matter what church it's sung in, right? 9,000 hymns, all because he had a praying mother. George Washington, the father of our country, changed the course of American history. His overwhelming reputation of humility, perseverance, dignity, honor, strength, and sincerity was second to none. He was not just a military and revolutionary hero. He was a shining example of one enlisted in the army of God. The King of Kings was his leader and none other. George's mother, Mary Washington, raised him and his siblings as a single mother after his dad died when he was 10. She found her strength in God alone. It is recorded she went to a nearby rock outside of her house to pray continually. George wrote letters to his mother while in the battle of the Revolutionary War, in the battlefield of the Revolutionary War, proving what her prayers were doing for him. He wrote that he escaped death when bullets went through his coat and horses were shot out from underneath him. Miracle after miracle happened to George, and he honored his mother with these words, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." George Washington knew many of his triumphs happened because of his mother's pleading prayers on his behalf. She prayed diligently, and our nation was birthed by God, I believe, with a God-fearing, courageous leader. Our first president was George Washington. Billy Graham has probably preached to more people in our generation than any one individual. He has led nearly 3 million people to Christ at the end of his crusades. He's preached the gospel in person or by radio and TV to more than 2.2 billion people in his lifetime. Think about that. 2.2 billion, not million, billion people in his lifetime. He said that of all the people he'd ever known, his mother had the greatest influence on his life. She would gather the family together to listen to the Bible, have prayer together in the presence of God. She and his dad would pray for Billy every morning at 10 a.m. And if you ever read his biography, you will know, his autobiography, you will know that in his early years he was not always an obedient child. He was a little bit on the, let's say, mischievous side. Mothers, You need to be persistent in your faith, in your prayers for your children and your home. It was my mom who led me to Christ. She was sensitive enough to know when God was speaking to my heart. And her, my dad, she's the one that started talking to me. And then my dad came in and he finished the deal. But they led me to Christ. But I remember those Bible stories. She used to rock me in that big old rocking chair. And she'd open up the Bible and read me the Bible stories. And she'd come into my bedroom at night and she'd say prayers with me. She's the one that gave me that formative faith. And I know she prayed for me often and much. Mothers, you need to be persistent in your faith, your prayers for your children, for your home. It can make a difference in their lives as well as make a difference in our world. This woman has a persistent faith, but she also has a humble faith. This woman is not asking for help because she thinks she deserves it or she thinks her daughter deserves it. And Jesus makes clear by His words that she does not deserve His help. She comes before Him and begins to bow down, the Scripture says in verse 25. She came and began to bow down before Him saying, "Lord, help me." She begs for the crumbs off His table. Jesus said, "I've come to help the lost sheep of Israel, and you're not a part of the lost sheep of Israel." By the way, when Jesus said this, I don't think He was talking to the woman. I personally believe He was talking to the disciples. And He took them through this experience with this Syrophoenician woman because He needed to remind them that the gospel of grace is not just for Jew, it's for Gentile. And so He was appealing to their mindset that the gospel is only for the Jew. But at the end of this experience, they understand the gospel is not just for Jew, it's for Gentile as well. It is not just for those who live in Judea and Galilee, it's also for those that live in this Phoenician part of territory, this Syria, Phoenician part of territory. And He says, "I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She said, "But even the dogs, the little puppies," is really the idea, these dogs that would live inside of a house, they come and they grab the table scraps from their master. And she said, "You're the master and I'm a servant and I'm not worthy of your grace and your mercy. But even little puppies are able to get the crumbs off their master's table. Won't you just give me and my daughter a little crumb? Because, Lord, your crumbs are better than my feast. Your crumbs are better than anything I could offer my child." She recognizes Jesus as master and herself as servant. Everything in this story presents her as a humble servant asking her master to help her child. She's desperate, she's sincere, and she begs for help for her daughter. And her love for her daughter is evident because she is willing to lay aside her pride and her stature in life. And her respect for Jesus is obvious. And she comes, and the Scripture literally says she began to bow down, literally bow down with her face to the ground. I mean, she was all the way on the ground, her nose in the dust, bowing before Jesus, prostrate before Him, because she has a humble faith. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? They're there in the temple, they're praying. The Pharisees, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this tax collector over here. I do all these good deeds. I pray, I tithe, I fast, and I go to church regularly. I do all these things that you ought to pat me on the back for and bless me for." And the Bible says God didn't like his prayer. The tax collector, he's over there in the corner, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said this. He said the tax collector went away made right with God while the Pharisee was only made right with himself. Jesus said that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Jesus said God would rather justify an humble tax collector, a sinner, than a so-called self-righteous man who has not humbled himself before God. God wants people to be sincerely humble. I read the story this week when Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency after the death of FDR, Sam Rayburn, Texas politician, gave him some fatherly advice. He said, "Harry, from here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They will try to pull a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry." And then he continued, "But you and I both know you ain't." You know, one of the things he wanted to remind, Sam Rayburn wanted to remind Harry Truman, was to be humble. Just be humble. Great leaders are humble. Great parents are humble. Great mothers are humble. And we do not receive God's goodness, my friends, and our families do not receive God's goodness because we are good or we are great. We receive God's goodness because He is good and He is great. It's not because we deserve it. None of us deserve God's goodness. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from Him. But God loves us, and He is a great God and a good God, and He wants to bless us. But we must be faithful to Him. This woman had a humble faith. The third thing I want to say is this. She had a confident faith. Verse 28. Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Jesus Himself declares this woman that she has great faith. And as a result of her faith, her request will be granted. What did she have faith? She had faith in Jesus, but she had faith in His power. She had faith that He had the power to heal her daughter. She had heard the story. She knew Jesus had made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. She knew that the power of God was greater than the power of demons, and she knew that she was powerless without the help of Jesus. So she knew that she had to come to Jesus to get the help that she desired. She had faith in His power. She also had faith in His compassion. She believed in His compassion. It may not sound like Jesus is all that interested in this woman and her child, but I believe His conversation, as I said previously, had the purpose of teaching His disciples about the nature of God's grace as well as the inclusiveness of God's mercy. The disciples had mistakenly believed that God's grace is only for the Jew, but God's grace is for all. And He's reminding them that God's grace was to this woman who had a sincere, humble, and confident faith. Jesus taught them that God's goodness extends to both Jew and Gentile, and faith is not limited to Jew alone. I believe that we need to have faith in His power. We need to have faith in His compassion. And it may seem redundant when you say she had a confident faith, because faith really is, the definition of faith is there is confidence there. There's a belief there that what God has promised, He will carry out. But we need to have faith in God and know that He has the ability to give what we ask for. Listen to what Jesus said in John's Gospel. "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." That's pretty inclusive. Pretty outstanding promise. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Mark 11, verse 24. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it." You see, we need to have a confident faith and believe God is able to answer our request as we pray for our children and our family members. We need to believe that God hears our prayer, desires to answer those prayers, and that He will answer those prayers. I've shared before about my grandmother. She was a godly woman. She had 10 children. And she taught them all the things of God. My grandfather, her husband, was a Baptist preacher. At the time of her death, None of her children except for my mother. None of her children were in church. All of them had walked away from God, had rebelled against God, backslidden. Most of them had made decisions for Christ, but they were not walking with Christ. And for years she had prayed for them. She had sought God's face for them. And it may have seemed like to many her prayers were being unheard. But on the day of her funeral, all of her children who were out of church recommitted their life to Christ, got back in church, made a difference. Her prayers made a difference in their life. I've shared before a story about a preacher friend that is actually my dad's age. They surrendered to preach about the same time. His name was Wilbur Bohannon. Brother Bohannon was a bar bouncer. He's a big guy. And he worked in a bar as a bouncer, and he was an alcoholic. And he was a mean alcoholic. When he got drunk, he was a mean drunk. And he mistreated his wife. He had small children. He abused her. And she had had enough of it. And one day he came back home and found all of his clothes out in the yard. The weather was bad. Rain was coming down. His clothes were wet. He was mad. And this is his own testimony, his own witness. He said, I went in and I grabbed my wife by the hair of the head. He said, we had a big boiler down in the big furnace down in the basement. He said, I had every intent. He said, I'm going to put you in that furnace. I'm going to kill you for what you've done. And he said, I had every intent to commit murder. He said, I was so angry and my rage was out of control. He said, I grabbed her by the hair of the head. He said, I literally pulled her down the steps. And he said, I was ready to chop her up and put her in the furnace. And he said, the only thing that saved her and saved me, he had his mother who lived with him. And he said, through those paper-thin sheetrock walls, he heard her crying out to God. God, don't let him do it. Don't let him kill her. Please, God, don't let him do it. Change his heart. Don't let him do it. Please, God, don't let him do it. And he stopped what he was doing. He walked out of that house. He found a preacher who shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He gave his heart and life to Christ. He became a Baptist preacher. The only pastor of one church, Marwood Baptist Church, right outside of Indianapolis, Indiana. Church that he helped start, helped plant. Only church he ever pastored. And God changed his life. And God changed his life because of a praying mother who would not give up, who would not quit, whose faith was humble, whose faith was confident. When we look at the faith of this Syrophoenician mother, her child's freedom and health depended on her faith and prayers. And her child's life was forever changed because of her request in behalf of her child. Look at what it says there. Verse 28. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. 10 years from now, it'll happen. 15 years from now, it'll happen. It's not what it says. And her daughter was healed. At once. Her daughter was healed at once. See, her child's life was forever changed because of the faith of her mother. Your child's life can be forever changed because of your faith as a mother. And I want to ask you, will you be that kind of mother? A mother of a humble faith, a persistent faith, a confident faith? Will you be that kind of a parent? Will you be that kind of a father? I challenge you to be. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you mean to us. We pray your blessings upon us right now. That we would be men and women of faith. We would lead our children into the things of God. Help them to take a stand for God and know the blessings of God. Lead us and guide us now during this invitation time. In Christ's name, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, if you feel God's Holy Spirit convicting you of your need for Him, and you have never in your life asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you've never invited Him to be your Savior and Lord, would you just do that right now? You can say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know You died on the cross for my sins. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And I invite You into my heart right now. Make a difference in my life. And help me to make a difference in the life of my family. If you need to renew your commitment to Christ, you've trusted Christ many, many years ago, but you have walked away from Christ and His church, and you've not been active and faithful. Today, if you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon your life to make a change, right now, would you just say this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. You gave Your all for me, and I have given less than my all to You. Forgive me of my sins and help me to renew my commitment and my walk with You, that I may live for You and be faithful and make a difference in my family. I pray this in Jesus' name.